You remember the story about the rich man who came to Jesus. He said, "How can I be saved, Lord?" He said, "Well, go and sell all that you have and then come and follow me." And he went away sad. You remember that story? And the disciples said, "Lord, if the rich man can't be saved, who can be?" I mean, they thought that because he was wealthy, that he was so blessed of God. Jesus said, "With man it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." And he wasn't talking about getting rich. He was talking about knowing the Savior. Do you know the Savior this morning? I hope that you do. And if you don't, I hope that when you leave here today that you do, or that you're a step closer to embracing the Lord. Well, we've been spending these last few weeks talking about Christ-centered marriage relationships. And I just love to brag on my wife. And she's been with me 40 years now. God rest her soul. And that is a woman of God. I'm telling you now. She can stay with me for 40 years. You know what I'm talking about? J.R. told me this morning he's been married 1 year. I said, he said he wants to be married 40 years. Amen. God let it be so. So we're going to continue that. Now, I promised the ladies last week that I was going to continue this sermon that I didn't finish last week. The emphasis was heavy on wives. But this week, I've had more than one woman come up to me and say, "It's the husband's turn." So, boys, I might have to put some women at all the four doors. Don't let no man out of this building. Don't let him out. Lock the door. No, it's not going to be that bad. I ran across a story about an older couple that they were sitting in a restaurant having dinner one evening, and the wife sees another couple about their age sitting in a booth nearby. And she watches and she sees the husband sitting close to his wife with his arm around her, and he's whispering things in her ear, and she's blushing, and he's patting her on the shoulder and touching her hair. And this other couple's wife says to her husband, "Look at that couple over there. Now, look how close that man is to his wife, how he's talking to her, and how sweet he is to her. Why don't you ever do that?" Her husband looked at her, this puzzled look. He said, "Honey, I don't even know that woman." Oh, gosh. There was another man who'd been married for over 60 years. And this man and his wife had shared everything openly except for one secret. And this wife had a shoebox, and she kept it in her closet, and she told her husband, "Never open this box. This is off limits for you. You don't ever, ever open it." Well, having been married over 60 years, eventually, finally, the wife became ill, and they were thinking about putting their affairs in order here at the end of their life, make sure they'd cover all their bases. And so as a part of that process, the husband took the shoebox out and took it to his wife and asked her if it wasn't time to explain the box. And when he opened it, he found two crochet dolls and $25,000 in cash. And he lovingly asked her about the contents of the box. And she said, "Well, just before we got married, my grandmother told me that the secret of a happy marriage was never to argue. She told me every time you get angry with your husband, just crochet a doll." And the man broke out in tears. He said, "They're are only two dolls in the box. My precious wife has only been angry with me twice in all of our marriage. But what about all this money? And she said, oh, sweetheart, that money came from the dolls that I've been selling through the years. Now, here's the challenge. The first place, I want to remind you that this passage of Scripture, Ephesians 5, is not just about marriage, it's about the church. And I'll explain that further this morning as we go along, but here in Ephesians 5, he's using the marriage relationship to give an illustration of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church. And as you get to thinking of more and more about that, the reason for any believer to be on this earth is to bring glory to God. To be a part of what God is doing on this earth as long as time exists. So the purpose of your life, the purpose of my life, is to bring glory to God. To manifest who He is to a lost and dying world. But here Paul says in verse 25, or verse 22 rather, excuse me, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So how does a husband really become head of the wife? The first thing is, the husband becomes head of the wife by loving her. By loving her. God has so designed marriage that the husband is to be the head of the wife just as Christ is the head of the church. Now, Christ does not force His headship on the church. Are y'all okay? Christ does not force Himself on the church. But the church only functions according to His created purposes when He is head of a church. So it is with marriage. God designed the marriage in such a way that the husband is to be the head of the wife. But his headship and her submission is not forced. It's voluntary or it's not submission at all. So men, we have to ask ourselves, do we love our wives? Do you love your wife? Well, I married her, didn't I? Okay, let's just get honest. Why did you marry her? I'm pausing there because I want you to think about it. Why did you marry the woman you're married to? Was it so that you could try to make her happy the rest of your life? So that you could buy her expensive clothes and automobiles and build her houses and have exotic vacations? Or so that you could be like most Americans today, be in debt up to your eyeballs? Remember that commercial? That guy's riding his John Deere lawnmower and he's got a swimming pool and two-story house. He said, how'd you get all that stuff? He said, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. We tend to think, because we're the providers, that if we work hard and buy things that we think our wives want, that this will make her respect us and she'll be happy. The truth is, most of us married our wives for selfish reasons, for self-centered gratification. You've seen the little plaques that read something like, wife wanted, must have bass boat and pickup truck. You've seen those little in the Sport and Field magazines maybe or something? But maybe yours wouldn't say bass boat. Maybe yours says something else. Well, you fill in your own blank. You know, not everybody, the bass fisherman, wants a pickup truck. But, you know, whatever it is, if for any other reason you married your wife, then perhaps it was for self-serving or self-centered reasons. So the second thing I want to show you is that loving our wives does not mean manipulating them to get what we want, but rather ministering to them in the spirit and the love of Christ. Your headship over your wife has to be a supernatural result created by your loving servant leadership. Headship is created by the overflow of sacrificial love that you give to your wife. Just as the ministry that flows through a church is a result of the headship of Christ. So loving our wives means more. It means giving ourselves up for them. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. I've heard many men say something like, man, I work like a dog. I give my wife everything and more. I don't have any more to give. Yes, you do. Give her yourself. You give her yourself. Guys, listen to me. Get this. She doesn't want your stuff. She wants you. She wants the security of knowing that you love her more than anything or anyone else on this earth. And you do that by giving yourself to her. Being a workaholic is not giving yourself to your wife. Or any other kind of holic, for that matter. She doesn't care about your affluence. She cares about your affection. So when she sees you, sees Christ-like love in you, she will follow your lead. You will have a submissive wife. It is said that Cyrus, the founder of the Persian Empire, once had captured a prince and his family. And when they came before Cyrus, he asked the prisoner, what will you give me if I release you? And he said, I'll give you half of my wealth. He said, well then, what if I release your children? He said, everything I possess, I'll give to you if you release my children. What if I release your wife? Your Majesty, he said to Cyrus, I will give you myself. And Cyrus was so moved by his devotion that he freed all of them. As they returned home, the prince said to his wife, wasn't Cyrus a handsome man? The prince said that, not the princess, the prince. And with a look of deep love for her husband, she said to him, I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you. You're the one that was willing to give yourself for me. So loving our wives is being willing to give ourselves up for them. Fourthly, loving our wives means leading them by serving them. Look at verse 26. So that he should love his wife so that he might sanctify, or Christ loves the church in order that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, and might present her to himself a church in all her glory, with no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Did you notice in these verses how Jesus ministers to the church? You notice that? He sanctifies her with the word. He makes her holy with the word. Why? So that he can present the church to himself in all of her glory. That's why Paul says we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now ask yourself, what kind of wife do I want? One that has the same characteristics Christ is giving to the church? Holiness, purity, sanctified, full of the glory of God? Look at it. How do you get a wife like that? Look at the next verse. So husband also ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. You love your wife to the degree that you love your own body. That's why that's the way Christ loves. He loves us like he loves his own body. He loves his church as if it's his own body. You are the body of Christ. That's not just a cliche, beloved. That's not just religious talk. This is the reality of who you are in Christ. As a congregation of believers, you are the body of Christ on earth. It's your gifts. It's your abilities that God gave you from his grace that you are to use for his glory, not your comfort or your self-gratification. Your wife as well is not for your self-gratification. Love our wives. We nourish and cherish our wives as if they are our own body. Remember what Genesis says? The two shall become one. You are one. You are one. When your marriage is consummated, you are one. Whether you're godly or ungodly, you're one. For better or for worse. Rich or poor. Those vows mean something, don't they? Your marriage, listen, guys, listen. Our marriage to our wife is created by God to be a part of his body. And on the other hand, if she doesn't feel love, she will still follow your lead. Hello? She will respond to how you minister to her or not minister to her. Remember, you are one for better or for worse. You try to make her happy with material resources, she'll oblige you and spend it all. Hello? And you'll be frustrated, fatigued, and fatalistic. There's no hope. Your wife is just is responding to what you value. If you value money more than you value her, she's going to value money more than she values you. Y'all okay? I want to hear all the men say amen.
Amen.
She don't mind spending money on herself that you say you make to make her happy in an effort to feel happy. Or she will pour herself into something or someone else who will make her feel appreciated and loved because she isn't receiving love from you. So, if your wife is not happy without money, she won't be happy with money. Why? Because money can't make you happy. Besides, who wants to be happy anyway? Don't lose me there. The joy of the Lord is much better than happiness. The joy of the Lord in your life is a reality. Is macho. You want to attract your wife? You want your wife to love you and submit to you as the church submits to Christ? You love her with Christ-like love, and I'm telling you, you will be the man in her life. Don't be a wimp. Be a man. Nothing the world says will make you happy. Nothing the world has to offer can give you the joy of knowing Christ and give him glory. Nothing. See, Christ is everything. We sing it all the time. You are my all in all. If I've got Jesus, I don't need anything else. We sing that. Oh, we're so religious. But the reality is we don't really believe it. If Christians really believed that, our lives would be different. God created you to display his glory. God created marriage to display his glory. He created marriage to point all of creation to Christ Jesus as Savior. And Lord, this is the bedrock purpose for your marriage. Look at back in Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. Now Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom here in Matthew chapter 7. He gets down to verse 21. Matthew 7:21. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now apply that to your marriage. Think about it. Just stay in context here. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Why are marriages failing today? Because they're built upon shifting sand. They're built on temporal pleasures, self-centered gratification, and it will not sustain your marriage for 40 years. Verse 26 says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell and great was its fall. How great is the fall? When a husband and wife's relationship falls apart because it's built on sand instead of rock. Now, in the Old Testament, we see how God gave His people this elaborate, detailed, sacrificial system of worship to Almighty God. You going there with me? All the sacrifices, all the rituals were all given by God to His people in the Old Testament. And in Hebrews, says very detailed, but you look at it in Hebrews 7, 8, 9 there. It talks all about this. But he's saying, the writer of Hebrews is saying there, that all of this was a foreshadowing or a copy of the real thing that was coming. What was the real thing? It was that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, would come to this earth and fulfill all of the law of God. Without sin, with perfect life. Sacrificed in order to bring us to salvation. And so when Jesus came, the flow of the blood of the sheep and the goats and the cattle and the birds and all the rest, all of that sacrificial system became obsolete because Christ fulfilled all. All of that was just preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Brother Dan, what's that have to do with marriage? It has everything to do with marriage. Let me tell you why. Marriage is a copy, it is a foreshadowing of greater things to come. Marriage is God's creation on earth, on earth, on earth, to display the glories of God. But in heaven, there's no marriage. Y'all with me? There's no marriage in heaven. Don't you say amen. Stay with me now. Brother Don, look at Mark chapter 12. Look at Mark chapter 12. What I'm saying to you is just as the old sacrificial system of God was a foreshadowing, a copy of the Christ who is to come, so it is with marriage. Marriage is a foreshadowing. It is a copy of greater, better things to come. In Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 18. Some Sadducees came to Jesus and began questioning Him. They didn't believe in the resurrection, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife, and and died leaving no children. The second one married her and died leaving behind no children. And the third likewise. And so all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died also in the resurrection. And this is a Sadducee who doesn't believe in the resurrection. See what he says? In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the Scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. There's no marriage in heaven. Now, just go here with me just for a minute. I love my wife. I would lay down my life for my wife. There's no question about that. Absolutely no question. I love her with all my heart. But when I see Jesus, I'm not going to be thinking about my wife. And she's not going to be thinking about me. Well, I know her. Well, I think I will. But not as my wife. I'm going to love her with a greater love than I ever had with her on earth as my wife. Listen, heaven is greater than the greatest of the greatest marriages on earth. Seeing Jesus is greater. Forgiveness of sin is greater. Your purpose on life is greater than all of that put together. See, it's not, when somebody, Rick Warren said in his book, Purpose Driven Life, he says, it ain't about you, in the first chapter. It ain't about you. He's right. This life is not about you. It's not about you being happy. It's not about you making money. It's not about you getting your way. It's not about you winning the argument. It's about the glory of God. And this church is about the glory of God. It's not about you. Whew. I'm going to mess around and start preaching here in a minute, JR. That brings me to, oh man, I'm doing good today. In verse 32, back in Ephesians 5:32. See, here it is. This mystery is great, Paul said. What is the mystery? Is it about your marriage? No. It's not about your marriage. It's about Christ being head of the church. It is a mystery, we're granted that, that your marriage, you as a man and a woman becoming one over the course of your life is a mystery. I'll give you that. But the point of this, beloved, is not your marriage. The point of it is the church. Now go with me here just a minute. What does a church look like that's filled with broken marriages? Are marriages that are built upon pretense. Marriages that are one thing at home and something else at church. But what would the church be like if our church was filled with husbands and wives who understood that the purpose of their marriage is the glory of God? What does a church that displays the glory of God look like? It has to be made up of people, your people. People make up the church. And to the extent that we are transformed into the image of Christ individually, whether or not we're married, and that we're transformed into the image of Christ as married couples, so goes the church. So goes the purpose of the church. And y'all know I got this passion about the church and in the world, the passion of the church in America today. And the church in America today is plateaued and declining. Why? Because the first created institution that God put together, the marriage, is weak in the church. Why do you come to church? You come to see if God will make you healthy and wealthy and prosperous? Or do you come so maybe you can have a happy marriage or so your kids will stay out of trouble? I want to challenge you to think differently about why you come to church. If you're in Christ, if you are a Christian, you are a part of the family of God, you are wealthy, you are healthy, you are prosperous in Christ. It says right here in Ephesians that all the blessings of Christ are yours. They're yours. And all of their purposes are centered on Christ. As you grow in the likeness of Christ, then you grow in the purposes and the glory and the joy of the Lord. That's being rich. Come to church to be a part of a fellowship of people who desire to put on display the character and the glory of God. Come to a church where there's people who are seeking to love God with all of their heart and all their soul and all of their mind and all of their strength and love one another as you love yourself and love the lost who are without a Savior. Be a part of a body of believers who are the same at home that they are at church. Genuine, devoted, Christ-like in all areas of life. This is life. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's exactly what he's been doing in marriage today in America. He's stealing, he's killing, and he's destroying marriage as fast as he can. Because he knows that if he can destroy that institution, he can take over the church and take over the nation. Remember, I told you you're the most important people on the face of this earth is God's people. Satan is busy making us busy investing in unworthy substitutes that will not give God the glory. They give us glory for a moment in time. They may give us awards, bank accounts, and temporal pleasure. But is our purpose as followers of Christ to invest in self-centered gratification at the expense of the glory of God? No! 1,000 times no! That is not the purpose. Have material things ever given you peace of mind, hope, and purpose? Absolutely not! There is no other joy. There is no peace. There is no purpose outside of Christ. If you're here without Christ today, your life has no purpose. Without Christ, He created you. If you're here today, you're in disobedience to God's institution of marriage. You're in disobedience to God's design for your marriage. And you're not treating your wife right. You're not treating your children right. It is time for the men of God to come to this altar and repent before God. Because that is the only hope for your family. You cannot fix your family. You cannot make your wife happy. You cannot make your children happy. But if your life displays the glory of God, they will follow your headship gladly unto the glory of God. God help us. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I told you I was going to get after the husbands. Listen, hear me. Your wife is responding to you on the basis how you respond to her. Your wife is responding to your headship on the basis of how you respond to God. So how is it? We all need improvement, amen? I'm not speaking to you as somebody who's mastered this. I know a lot more than I obey. Can I just confess that to you? But I'm going that direction. I want my wife to submit to me, not so I can be her boss, so I can walk over her as a carpet. I want her to respect me in response to my agape love for her, my self-sacrificing love. This is really simple. Amen? It's just not easy. It takes humility on the man's part to say, I'm your servant. I'm going to take care of you. And then prove it. To admit that, yeah, I'm just like my father before me. Or my grandfather. I've been following bad examples. I'm going to follow Christ's example. You see, Jesus knows how it works. He's preparing you as His bride to present to Himself one day in all of her glory. And that same principle applies to you, husbands, in your relationship with your wife. As you love her sacrificially and you serve her and you show her undying, uncompromising love, you're preparing a bride for yourself in all of the glory of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, oh Lord, by your grace, by your truth, make us men love us, help us, make us lovers of our wives. Lord, I pray for myself, for all these men, and all these young men are not married. That we can embrace this truth that the purpose of our lives is for your glory. And if you bless us with a wife, then our marriage is for your glory. Lord, I know I'm speaking to people right now who have marriage problems. I know I am. I can't fix them. You can. You can help us, Lord. We need your help. So, Lord, in this moment of time, representing myself and these men, Lord, I pray that we will surrender ourselves to you. Holding nothing back. And that you'll teach us how to love our wives and our children for the glory of God and your kingdom's sake. And I pray, Lord, if there are men here, women here, who are not Christians, they're not saved, and they're just trying to be happy, that you'll show them this morning, Lord, there's a lot more to life. And there's much more to life than happiness. There's a lot more to life than just making money and owning things and having a wife or whatever. The greatest thing, Lord, is to know that our sins are forgiven and that we have a purpose in this life and hope for eternity. Grant us repentance. Grant us new life in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, I surrender all and mean it with all of our hearts.